You may be seated. Well, next to me stands our preacher for the morning. Pastor Rob and Lori are on vacation this week, and so it's good to welcome you to our pulpit. Thanks, Joshua man. Scott.
Good memory.
Yeah. 2 minutes long. He is the campus pastor, part of Northview in Abbotsford, and it's the Central Abbotsford Church.
Right? Yes, the Central Abbotsford campus.
Campus, yeah. Right. Yeah. And his wife is here as well, sitting down in there, Shalane. And so let's give him a warm welcome as he comes and gives us God's word to us. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for Joshua and his ministry in Abbotsford. Thank you for the blessing that is there, for the growth that you're seeing in the people as well. I pray now that you will bless him this morning in a very special way, that he'll feel the freedom to preach, to give us the word that you've prepared within his heart. And may it be something that fills his heart with joy, with passion, and with love for you. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessings.
Amen. Thanks, Ray. Hi. It is great to be here. I recognize many of you, and I know that some of you, if I recognize you, you probably recognize me. And then the rest of you are still, even though Ray just introduced me, are still waiting for someone to say that this is the youth takeover service. Why is there a 17-year-old in the pulpit? Be at ease, I'm older than 17, don't worry. But it is great to be here. The reason that I know many of you, and lots of you know me, is because my family has been really committed to going to Sunny Bray Bible Camp for many, many years. And so I know many of you have gone there. But I will say this, one of the reasons that we went there was in part because we got to see extended family, but also because when we started to go, Pastor Rob was the preacher. He would be giving the teaching from the Word. And my parents felt that what they got from Pastor Rob those weeks were for them, it wasn't just a family retreat, it was a spiritual retreat. They felt like we were actually able to eat the meat of the Word together. And so Rob actually has had a significant impact on my life. And so I'm connected to you guys in that way. But more than that, Pastor Rob actually was the one who, when my family, we were all just in high school at this point, and my sister began to think, wow, maybe I want to get out of Jasper. That's where I grew up, Jasper. Maybe I want to get out of here and go somewhere. I just want to have a bit of an adventure. And so we'd heard, and I don't know where this conversation had happened or how it happened, but Pastor Rob had shared that he went to Briarcrest Bible College. And that in the same town, there was a high school, Caronport High School. And my sister said, well, that could be fun. So we went to check it out. And as we were there, my oldest brother said, you know what? I actually want to do this. So he went to Caronport High School. My sister went to Caronport High School. My brother John went there. And then I ended up going there and ended up going to Briarcrest Bible College. And that all because of Pastor Rob, one random conversation, sharing that he had gone there. So I'm connected to you, and I'm very thankful to be here. It really is a great privilege. But speaking of Briarcrest for a moment, one of my most vivid memories of my experience there was actually when I was in the high school. And my brother and I had come back from our semester, we had come back for Christmas, and now my dad was driving us back to school. And as we were on our way back, Saskatchewan being as Saskatchewan is, we were in a whiteout snowstorm. It was awful. So I'm in the passenger seat, my dad's driving, we are leaning over the front of the car. My dad's over the steering wheel, I'm over the dash, trying to see anything of the road. And so I'm looking on the right side, and I would say, line, whenever I'd see the line. And my dad would course correct a little to the left, and then he'd see the line and course correct to the right. It was scary. We could only see maybe 2 feet in front of the car. And we made it. We ended up driving. It was like 2 hours extra beyond what it should have been, but we made it. But the reason it's a vivid memory is not only because this was a crazy whiteout storm, but because I vividly remember being in that car and praying and saying, God, would you keep us safe here? But I trust you. I trust you. And the reason that's vivid for me is because that actually, for some reason, is a bit of a shift in my life up to that point. I would probably have prayed something more like, God, get us out of here. I don't want to die. I just don't want to die. And now all of a sudden we're on this road and it's a whiteout and I'm praying, Father, would you keep us safe, but I trust you. The way that we pray, the things that we pray for say a lot about what is happening in our own hearts, right? Usually the things that we pray for, in fact, are the things that are the most important to us. If I were to sit down and have coffee with you and say, how can I pray for you? You're probably going to share with me something that you're actually thinking about, that something is actually burdening you. It's on your mind. I have a niece. I have a few nieces now. It's the family's exploding, and the pressure's on. Anyway, And one of my nieces, if we were to pray together, she's at the age where now the babble is becoming language. She's starting to use words, but they don't make sense. And if you were to sit down and pray with her, she would pray something like this. Grandma, Grandpa, Mom and Dad, Sleeping Booty. And that's because that's how she says Sleeping Beauty. Sleeping Booty. And she will pray this over and over again. Mom and Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, Sleeping Booty. And the reason she's praying for those things, the reason she's saying those words, I think, you know, there's probably some idolatry there. If there's no Jesus in that prayer, Sleeping Booty is the best. Anyway, those are the things that are on her mind. That's what she's learned from the example of her parents. When they sit down to pray together, when they pray together before they go to bed, what she's learned from her mom and dad is the things we pray for are the things that we love, the things that we appreciate, the things that we think about. And that's what she's thinking about. Grandma, Grandpa, Mom and Dad, Sleeping Booty. So what is it that we pray for? What is it that when you get down on your knees and you're praying to the Father and you're asking him, you're pleading with him for something, what do you pray for? But maybe we can ask this more wonderful question. What is it that Jesus, our Savior, would pray for? What is it that is most on his mind and most on his heart? Because if we could find that out, what the God of the universe, what he's thinking about, what burdens him, what he's praying for, as strange as that might sound, I think we can learn something quite fascinating about our Christian life, something actually quite important for our Christian life. So if you're going to need your Bible, if you haven't grabbed it already, you're going to want to take it and turn to John 17. We're departing from Revelation. I don't think Rob trusted me, which is totally fair to carry on in Revelation. But he trusted me with John 17. So turn there. John 17, it is the longest prayer we have of Jesus in the Bible. Right? There's the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. Right? He goes on, he kind of gives us a bit of an outline for how we ought to pray when we pray. But here Jesus just prays. He's praying to the Father, and he's asking for certain things. And I'm just going to take some time. We're going to look at these first five verses. And what I want you to see is that Jesus is praying something that is somewhat shocking, but it changes everything about what even you and I should think about our own Christian lives and what should be the burden and the joy of our own hearts when we come to the Father in prayer, right? And the thing that I first want to point out to you is that Jesus is going to say, after he has said these things, he prays to the Father. And that is the whole chapters 13 all the way up to 16. Jesus is having the upper room discourse. He gives a lot of great theology and instruction to his disciples before he's going to die and be risen from the grave. And now he says, after saying these things, he begins to pray. There's no moment that the text tells us that Jesus says, listen, guys, you go wait over here. I'm going to go pray in the closet. I'm going to go pray over here. And that they wouldn't hear it. But then maybe later he came and told John and he was like, well, hey, I want you to write this down. So here's what I prayed. That's not what happened. Jesus, after speaking these things, just starts praying. He's praying right in front of the disciples. And the fact that he would do that means that he wants his disciples to hear what he's praying. And listen, you and I do the same thing, particularly you parents, right? If you have your kids and it has been a particularly difficult day, they have been angry with each other, there is the infighting. I remember once I was a kid and I took a CD from a video game and I put it on the hardwood floor and I scraped it on the ground with my foot. And I was angry. And we get to the dinner table. And how do you pray at that dinner table? Father, would you fill us with kindness and grace? Would you help us to love one another? Would you help us to be kind to one, right? What are you doing? You're praying, certainly, but you're also trying to teach your kids what you want them to learn from this experience today. They should be kind with one another. Jesus is doing the very same thing. He's praying in front of his disciples so that his disciples would hear it, and now we have it in the Word so that you and I can hear it too. So, let's read it, and then let's pull it apart together, okay? John 17, verses 1 to 5. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world started. So I want to point out two things for you and me to hear from this prayer of Jesus that ought to be a priority in our lives. Because if they're a priority of Jesus, if he thought it was worth his disciples hearing him praying for these very things, it ought to be a priority for you and me. And these are the two things I want you to hear. You, dear Christian, should be about giving glory and knowing God. Give glory and know God. That's what I want you to get out of this. So let's take the first of those, to give glory. So look at what Jesus says. He starts in his prayer, right? Jesus had spoken these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. Here's his request. And this is the main request of the text. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. What's Jesus asking for? He's asking that the Father would glorify him through his death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, right? He wants to be glorified through the very task that he has come to accomplish. He's going to die on the cross for the sins of the world. He's going to rise from the grave, and he's going to go in and be at the right hand of the Father. And we know that that's what he's praying for because of what he says down in verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. So he's asking to be glorified through these things, my death, resurrection, and ascension. But why does he pray this? Well, he says it, right? Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Jesus sees his own glorification, his own death, resurrection, ascension, as a means to glorifying his Father. The actual request, the very thing that Jesus is actually asking for here, is that he would be able to glorify his Father. That's what he wants to do. He wants to glorify his Father in heaven. Now, that ought to kind of strike us as a bit strange, because who is Jesus? God himself. Right? Right? We with the mystery of the Trinity of God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, all eternally equal. And yet the Son, the desire of the Son is to glorify his Father. That's what he's all about. He wants to be glorified, not because, right, he says in verse 5, that you would give me the glory that I had before the creation of the world. It's not that he's homesick. He's not just, man, the beds down here are terrible. God, I just want to go back to my heavenly home. No, he wants to be glorified so that he would glorify his Father. And he says this, again, right in front of his disciples. The very first words out of his mouth as he prays to his Father is that he would glorify his Father, and the disciples are listening. And what then should the disciples be learning as Jesus says this very thing? Well, if we are to be followers of Jesus, we're to follow him in his ways, we're disciples and learners of his, if Jesus was about glorifying his Father, then should not you and I be about glorifying our Father in heaven? Well, I'm not telling you anything new, probably. If you've been around the church for a while, if you've been attending here, I'm sure you know that the Christian life is about glorifying God, right? The Westminster Catechism, if you know it, it's an old document, but the first question is, what is the chief end of man? What is his final purpose? It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is why you and I exist. It's to glorify God. Here's where the rubber meets the road and things get confusing. We don't all necessarily know what we mean when we say glorify God, right? If I were to sit down with you and have coffee, apparently we're doing a lot of that. And I asked you, what does it mean to glorify God? What would you say to me? I'm sure lots of us would agree. It means that we would get up and just like this, we stand and we would sing praises to him, right? You are a good and gracious king. We're going to declare what's true about him. Yep, absolutely. But what else does it mean to glorify God? We'd probably go further and say, what? To obey him, right? He commands us to do certain things, and it would be honoring to him to do those things. Yeah, that's totally got to be a part of it. But here, let me show you something that I think we need to understand. I'm gonna help you put this word glorify in the right category by putting it next to another word. You know the word sanctify, right? If you don't, so the word we pray, God, would you sanctify us? What we're praying is, God, would you set us apart as holy, as wonderfully different than the rest of the world? Set us apart, sanctify us. If we were to pray that God would set us apart so that we would be different, we would be altogether like him, and God would not answer that prayer, he would not sanctify us, where would that leave you and me? Unsanctified, right? Because if he doesn't sanctify us, we're left in our unsanctified, right? We need him to sanctify. Put that word now next to the word glorify. When I'm saying that your task as a Christian, that Jesus was about it, you should be about it. Glorifying God, if I am to glorify God, but if I fail to do so, does that leave God unglorified? Does that leave him inglorious? Right? If he doesn't sanctify me, I'm unsanctified. But if I don't glorify him, does that mean that he's not really glorious? No, the answer is totally different, right? God in and of himself is glorious. You just hear the words that Jesus said in verse 5, right? Return me into your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. So it's not the praises of his people that make God glorious. He was glorious before he even created anybody. There was nobody to sing about him, and yet he was glorious. So when I'm saying that the invitation of the Christian life, the call of the Christian life is to glorify God, it's not that you are doing something that God needs you to do in order to be glorious. So then what does it mean to glorify God? If we're not making him something, what are we doing? Well, it's this. To glorify God is to reveal the glory that's already his. It's to declare it. It's to expose it. It's to shine it out. To show it to the world. And part of that, right, totally, is what we sing, is what we say. So when we get together and we tell people, my God is a gracious God. Are we glorifying him? Yeah, because he's a gracious God. We're just saying the thing that's true about him. We're saying that this is his glory, and they see it. But there's a reasonable question to be asked here. And the question is this. I used to lead a young adults ministry up in Maple Ridge. And we were going through the book of Ephesians together on Sunday nights. And we got to chapter 1. And if you read Ephesians chapter 1, you know that it's thick. But he just goes through, these are the benefits of salvation. This is what God has done. This is what God has done. And over again, there's this little refrain that comes up. To the praise of your glory. To the praise of your glorious grace. It just comes up time and time again. And as we were studying this as young adults, one of the young adults kind of raised his hand and he said, doesn't that make God a bit of a narcissist? Right? Is God just all about himself? I think that's a really reasonable question, isn't it? And quite frankly, I think a lot of us might believe that to be true. God's just all about himself. He just wants you to sing his praises, to tell people about how great he is. He just wants you to do all this for him because he deserves it, right? Well, is that true? Is God just an applause junkie, right? He's just in order to feel good about himself, he needs you to sing to him. He needs you to praise him. He needs you to glorify him, right? Well, no. And putting those two words, again, side by side, remembering glorifying is not that we make him glorious. He already is glorious. It's not like he needs our applause to feel good about himself. He's glorious. He doesn't need us. So what good, then, is it that we would glorify him? And what else does it mean for us to glorify him? So on the one hand, it is to sing. It is to tell people. It is to share the good news of Jesus Christ and to say what God has done, because we're just telling people this is the glory of the God we know. But let me put it to you in another way. I have an iPhone X, which I think means 10. Still feels new to me, but I'm pretty sure there's an iPhone 28 by now. They keep coming out like rabbits. I could tell you about how great my phone is, because I think it's great, right? There's the button, the home, whatever, the close button is not on the top anymore. It's on the side. That's old news, but to me it's new. The screen is really responsive. I could tell you all these great things about my phone. That'd be a great way for me to tell you about the glory of my phone. Or I could show you, and I could put it in your hands, and I could get you and say, if I'm really convinced my phone's all that in a bag of chips, then you holding it in your hands should be evidence to you that my phone is great. So on the one hand, I could tell you about how great God is. I could tell you all the things he's done. Or I could show you. I could show you what he's done. If God is really glorious, as the Bible says that he is, I shouldn't be afraid to show him in front of people, to put him in front of people and be worried that maybe people are going to think less of him, that he's not going to be the God that, you know, I want them to think that he is. If God's glorious, we're going to trust that people are going to see it, if God would open their eyes to it. But I want to show you something in the Bible that should strike us as quite wonderful, actually, about God's glory. I just want to read a couple of verses to you from across the scriptures about God's glory. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You know this story. This is Jesus has just been born. And there's these shepherds out in the field, right? And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. There it is. The glory of the Lord. What is it doing? It's shining. It's shimmering, right? Like a bright light. Ezekiel 34, verses 1 and 2. This is the prophet having a vision about the temple of the Lord. And at this point, it says, then he led me to the gate facing east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east. And the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters. And the earth shone with the glory. Revelation 21, 22 to 23. And I saw no temple in the city. This is of the heavenly home that we will have one day. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, for the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it. Why? Because the glory of God gives it light. And the lamp is the Lamb. One more, Hebrews 1, 34, 3, sorry, 3 and 4. He, speaking of Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So what does God's glory do in the Bible? It shines. It's radiant. It's eye-catching. In fact, you can imagine, think of the story of Saul, who becomes Paul, right? He's on the road to Damascus, and the Lord meets him on that road. And what happens? He's blinded by the light. God is so radiantly, gloriously bright in all of his character that he shines forth. He's radiant. So when I say to you that you could tell people about the glory of God, yeah, you can do that. But you can also show people the glory of God. What I'm meaning is let the light shine. Let the light of God's glory shine out into the darkness of the world, right? If you were to be in a pitch black room and you light your phone, your little light, flashlight on your phone, it's going to light up the room. You can't miss it. Your eyes cannot turn away from it. It's there. And you walk out into a dark world and you see the light of the glory of God shining out into it, you can't miss it. But how do you and I do that? How do you and I shine the glory of God into the world? Well, take his character. And all of this, quite frankly, depends on what you believe to be true about God. If you believe that he's a good and gracious king, as we just sang that he is, and God in his goodness is radiantly bright, wonderfully, altogether bright in his goodness, then if you go out into the world and you are shockingly good to people who really don't deserve it, what do you become? The shining glory of God into the darkness. You're glorifying him by speaking of him, but by showing him, right? So shine forth, glorify God, shine forth the glory of his love, right? You have a brother or a friend who has wronged you and wronged you and wronged you again, has been an absolute jerk. Your love, embrace of that brother, of that friend, shines forth the glory of God, glorifies God, right? You have somebody who's wronged you, a friend who has convinced you to take this investment because he said it's a guarantee, totally guarantee, right? You get to the end of it and you lost all your money. Your mercy toward a brother who's wronged you, toward a friend who's wronged you, convinced you of something, your mercy and kindness, what does it do? Shines forth the glory of God into the darkness. Your justice in a world that is weeping for a lack of justice. Your commitment to holding people to the right standard, to doing the right thing, and yet being merciful when they fail, shines forth the glory of God. To glorify God is simply to shine out the glory that is already his. You're not adding anything to him. He's already altogether glorious. You're just showing him. Strange that Jesus would say to his disciples, at two points, at one point, he says, I am the light of the world. At another point, what does he do? Flips it on its head. He looks to his disciples and he says, you are the light of the world. Shine bright. Glorify God. Share the glory of his radiant goodness. And like I said, this all totally depends on who you believe God to be. I think a lot of Christians believe the God that we have in heaven is more like a divine policeman than he is like a divine father. Right? God is just out there to make sure you just keep doing the right thing. And when you don't do the right thing, he's just up there shaking his head saying, what did you do? Why would you ever do that? And we begin to think, God doesn't like me anymore. God doesn't want me anymore. That, I think a lot of us have that view of God. He's just a divine policeman to make sure we're sticking with the plan. Read your Bible, pray, all these different things. And when we screw up, he's not happy. And if that's the God we believe is the God in heaven, and we're trying to shine out his glory into the world, then what do we do when someone comes to us and they wrong us? Shouldn't have done that. I can't believe you did that. We're shining forth glory. It's just not the glory of God. Because how has he treated you, good and gracious King? How has he embraced you? Is he a divine policeman or is he a divine father who said to you, come to me. Come to me. Be my family. Shine forth the glory of that God who is the God of the Bible. Right? So we ought to glorify, we ought to be about the glory of God. If God is out for his own glory, does it make him a narcissist? No. And if that is what it is to glorify God, to shine out his love, to shine out these things, who benefits from it? Right? If I'm being altogether lovely because I'm trying to shine out God's love into the world, altogether kind because I'm trying to shine out his kindness into the world, who benefits from that? Everybody. Everybody, not just God. Who benefits from me being kind to the person I'm being kind to? And the person watching it and thinking, I should do that too. So is God's glory, is the glorifying of God a purely selfish thing for God? No. His glory to shine out is to the great joy of the world. So shine. Give glory to God. That's what Jesus was about. In his death, resurrection, and ascension, he was praying, God, glorify me. Shine out what I'm about to do so that I would actually in it shine out your glory. Pray the same thing. Be about the glory of God. Okay? That's the first one. Give glory to God. Secondly, we ought to know God. And listen, let this verse be one of the most magnificently Christian-changing verses for you. Let me read. I'll start at verse 2. So he's praying, glorify your son that the son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So that verse 2, the since, he's praying that you would glorify me so that I would glorify you. Since you've given him authority. You could read that as since you've done this, just as you've done this, now I'm asking that you would glorify your son, so I glorify you. He's saying, I'm asking you to be glorified through the work I'm about to do. And this is not a strange request. This is not out of God's MO. This is what he does. Because this is what he did. He gave his son authority over all flesh to give eternal life to those whom he had chose. And that eternal life is seeing God, is knowing God. And who is this God? The God of all glory. He's praying for the exact same thing. He's saying, God, would you glorify me so I could glorify you? Because this is what you've been all about anyway. You gave me the authority to give eternal life so that people would see your glory. He's just bolstering his request. But notice what he adds in here. And again, remember, the disciples are listening. We're listening in to our Savior praying. Notice what he says, that you've given him authority to give eternal life to all whom you've given him, verse 3. And this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Christ whom you sent. You know John 3:16. If you're going to share the gospel with somebody, right, you probably say, listen, let me give you a verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Great verse. What do you mean by eternal life? What have you always thought eternal life means? If you believe in the son, you're going to live forever. That sounds great. And I don't want to go to the other place, so sure. Well, Jesus defines this term right here. What is eternal life? What is it that you gain by faith in the Son? To know you, the only true God, and Christ whom you sent. Eternal life is not just living without dying. Eternal life is knowing God. That is the glory of the Christian gospel. We're not like we proclaim the gospel as a message of the forgiveness of sins. It is. But that's a means to an end. Why has God forgiven your sins? Why would he do that? So that you could approach him boldly as a sinless, by account, human being and know him and speak with him and enjoy him. That's what you gain by faith in Jesus Christ. Eternal life, to know the Son, right? We are so convinced when we begin to wander into our lives, we begin to convince ourselves that our Christian life is just about me doing the right things, right? I got to read my Bible. I got to pray. I got to go to church. I got to do these things because I just should do them. It's the right thing for me to do, and it's the Christian thing to do. So I'll do it. Problem is, the moment that we fail and we stumble and we fall, we begin to think, ugh, apparently I'm not a very good Christian. Am I even a Christian at all? I stopped reading my Bible. What happened? Is the reason that you read the Bible, that you pray, that you come to the weekend services because it's just the thing you should do? Well, if that's the case for you, I just want to say to you, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. If you think that reading your Bible and praying are simply things you should do because it's what a good Christian does, you've missed the point. We make a big deal about reading your Bible and praying, right? You go to any church, and they're going to say, you should read your Bible. You should pray. Why? Why is it a big deal in the Christian life? Because if eternal life is to know God, how do you know him? How do you enjoy a living relationship with the living God? Well, when you read your Bible, what are you doing? You're hearing the very voice of God. His word given to us, spoken out for us, so that we would know him through it. When you pray, what are you doing? You're not just doing a Christian task. You're enjoying fellowship with God. When you come together and gather on a weekend service, you're not just doing the things that Christians do. You're gathering because there's a living God here who we know and we sing to, and we know he hears us because he said he does. You don't just do them because you should. You do them because they're the means by which you enjoy what you have. You have eternal life. You have a living relationship with the living God. That's eternal life, right? Jesus is praying and he's making sure his disciples hear because he doesn't want them to miss this. When you go out and proclaim the gospel, you're not just telling people you can have your sins forgiven and you're going to get out of hell free. No, you're saying there is a God in heaven who is so gloriously kind and loving and wonderfully good that he wants to know you. He has made a way for you to know him and to enjoy him. That's the Christian life. I don't get to see my family very often at all. They live in Alberta, and they're all moving away, it seems like. It's like we're the plague or something. Anyway, so I don't see them very often. When I do, it's amazing. And we sit down, and we have long conversations, especially with my parents. We have long conversations. But if I were to have my dad and my mom over, and we're just enjoying dinner together, and I don't once look them in the eyes. I'm all about, I'm doing the dishes, I'm cleaning the house, I'm making sure everything's tidy, I make sure the food tastes great, whatever. I'm doing everything except sitting down and having a conversation with them. How happy would my parents be? Probably not happy at all, right? We drove all the way from Jasper. We drove all this way to come and meet with you, to be with you, and now you're just doing things around us because you think it's going to make us happy, but the thing that would make me the most happy is if you would just sit here and talk with me. How far did the God of the universe come to be with you? From a heavenly home to the dust of the earth. And what do we do sometimes? He's in the room, sitting at the table, right across from us, and we're all about, I got to make sure I'm reading my Bible. Is it open? Was it open to Isaiah something so that he sees I was reading it? I got to go and put my Bible verse up on the wall, make sure he sees that, whatever. I'm all about making sure I do the things that look good, but what he really wants is for you to sit down and enjoy him. Because that's eternal life. It's to know you, the only true God in Christ whom you sent. That's what you have in the gospel. A living relationship with the living God. And honestly, it puts everything into perspective. I just gave you a few. Bible reading, prayer, weekend services. Anything you do in the Christian life should not be about doing it because you should do it. Doing it because you hope it makes you good enough that God will save you. Everything that we get to have in the Christian life, even fellowship with a really strange group of people who show up on Sunday mornings, by our enjoyment of the fellowship we have with each other, we get a taste of the fellowship we have with God. Do you laugh with your friends? Do you enjoy being with your friends? Do you enjoy being with God? That's what you have. That's what the gospel is. Jesus isn't trying to confuse anybody, especially his disciples. He wants them to hear this. If the Son is about glorifying his Father, and the Son is our Savior whom we follow, what should you be about? Glorifying your Father. Shine forth the goodness and the radiant kindness of all that he is into the world, into the darkness of the world. Shine it out. And what do you have? What has he given you? Eternal life. A living relationship with the living God. Don't miss it. Don't confuse it with doing the right things because you should. Do them because through them you enjoy what you have. Let me pray for us. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful that in it we meet you. And especially as we have heard your Son pray the night before he's crucified, as he's about to go to the cross, these are the things that are most on his heart. And what was on his heart was glorifying you and sharing the eternal life that you have made available to us, which is to know you and enjoy you. And so, Father, I pray for all of us together that in our faith, we would not simply settle for doing the things that we think we should do, but, Father, we would embrace them as ways that we enjoy what we have with you, that we would know you all the more, and we would see you in all your glory as wonderfully different from anything else in the world, that your love is wonderfully different than our love. Your kindness, your justice, your mercy, everything about you is wonderfully different. And would you help us to see that and be transformed by it so that when we go out into a world that is filled with darkness, that we would shine bright as the light of the world that you have made us to be. So God, we thank you for being with us. We thank you for hearing us. We pray that you would plant your word into our hearts, that we would worship you and enjoy you all the more for it. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.